from this morning, John chapter 14. We are on the Thursday evening before Jesus is crucified. We're at the event that we call the Last Supper. Jesus has told his disciples some distressing things. He's told them that one of them would betray him. He's told them that he's going away. And he's told them that, frankly, Peter, as with all of his bluster, Peter is going to deny Jesus. In fact, he's going to deny him three times before the night is finished. And so after telling them these distressing things in chapter 13, chapter 14 kind of turns the page and Jesus begins to encourage his guys. Last week we looked at the first three verses where he's telling them, hey, you need to believe in me. You believe in God? Believe in me. And he tells them about the future, that he's going to his Father's house. And that there's many dwelling places, many mansions in his Father's house, and he's going to prepare a place for us, so that where he is, there we will be too. He's trying to encourage them. We pick it up in chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus says, and where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And I know you're going to wonder, is that all he's going to do today? Yeah, that's all he's going to do today. In fact, I could probably go for a couple of weeks on these verses. This is really important stuff, really good stuff here. So we want to kind of take this apart. We'll pick up the speed next week, okay? So just let's look at these verses. It says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. He's just told them where he's going. He's going to his Father's house, which is where? Heaven. He's going to heaven. He's already told them that. Now, Thomas, just like the other disciples, is still going over his head, going right over his head. In the last chapter, Jesus said he's going away. And he says to them, I'm going and you're not going to be able to follow me right away. Peter responded then. He said, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterwards. And then he says, I'm going to my papa's house. You know, but this is kind of going right over their heads. Thomas speaks up and he says, well, how are we going to know the route if we don't know the destination? We don't know where you're going, so how will we even know what the way is? Thomas, this is that fellow that you often hear described as Doubting Thomas. Doubting Thomas. Why is he called Doubting Thomas? He probably gets that name because of what happens in John chapter 20. The other disciples have already seen Jesus raised from the dead. But Thomas, like, missed church that week. That's just what happens when you miss church. You know, you might miss that. Sorry, that was supposed to make you feel guilty so that you would come to church more. Thomas missed out on it, and he wasn't there when Jesus showed up. The other guys told Thomas about it, and Thomas replies, he says, unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, which is where he was speared, he says, I will not believe. One commentator writes this about Thomas. Thomas was utterly honest, pessimistic, and uninhibited. He did not suppress his feelings, but voiced his despair. That's who Thomas is. We could call Thomas a skeptic. But before you go down the wrong road here, the lesson here is that we need to be like Thomas. We need to ask questions. Many people in the world have this crazy notion that people who are Christians, you know, if I only had a brain, you know, and they think, well, that's an idiot, he must be a Christian. Or there's a Christian, he must be an idiot. Because frankly, a lot of them have questions that we don't have the answers for. And I would say, shame on us. Because God is not afraid of your questions. And though I don't want to mislead you, there are times when you and I will ask questions of God and he's not going to answer you right away. Why am I going through? Why did this happen? some of those questions may not get answered right away. But there are a whole lot of things that there are answers to. There was a study done just last month by the Pew Research Center's Forum on Religion and Public Life. They asked all kinds of people all kinds of questions about religion. And what they came back with, they came back finding that atheists, agnostics, Jews, and Mormons scored the highest on the test, on the religion knowledge test. They averaged 20 correct answers out of 32. Evangelical Christians averaged 16 correct answers. They know more than us. Shame on us. Shame on us. Thomas was that fellow that asked questions. You don't get answers if you don't ask questions. Remember being in math class and the teacher's up on the board writing all these things on the board and you're getting that glazed look in your eye and you're thinking, what's this all about? I sure hope we aren't having a test, a pop quiz or something, you know. And then finally that one kid that's always raising his hand says, teacher, teacher, what are you talking about? And people might have teased that kid, but he's asking the questions that you wished you had the courage to ask, right? Weren't you kind of grateful for that kid who asked the questions? Lee Strobel was one of those kids, one of those skeptics. Sound up?
I've always been a logical and curious kind of person. I mean, that's just my personality. I remember when I was little, my parents gave me an electric train for Christmas. And then a couple hours later, my dad finds me in the garage, and I'm throwing the locomotive against the cement floor, trying to break it open. He said, what are you doing? And I said, well, I'm just trying to figure out how it works. I mean, my parents, because of all the why questions I would ask, finally went out and said, here, and they bought me an encyclopedia and said, look, the answers are in there. Go look for them. Go find them yourself. I mean, that's just the way I was. And so I guess it's natural that I would become a journalist. Because journalists are looking for facts. They're looking for evidence. They're looking for data. They're looking for something that they can publish in the paper and have confidence it is true.
Lee Strobel earned a Master of Studies in Law degree from Yale Law School and is the former legal editor of the Chicago Tribune. He is the best-selling author of several books that explore the evidence for the Christian faith.
Lee went through a period in his life where he faced kind of a crisis. His marriage was falling apart. His wife had become a Christian, and he was struggling because he always thought Christianity was for dummies. And he took his legal background, his journalistic background, and began to ask questions. And he found that there were actually answers to the questions. He became a believer. And he since has written, I'm grateful for them. These are great books. Very easy to read books. Talking about some of these answers. And if you've got questions or you've got friends who are asking questions, don't run from the questions. Ask the questions. I just want to assure you there are answers. There are answers. Christianity is not for dummies. It's for people who are, it's also for people who ask questions. I'll tell you, there are answers. Our faith is based on historical events. Events that pass every test of what is historical and what isn't. Don't be afraid of the questions. Now, I have a question. Was Thomas always a doubter? We call him Doubting Thomas. Was he always the doubter? Actually, he wasn't. Because when he got his answers, he came to believe. We read in John 20, after 8 days, Jesus' disciples were again inside and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in their midst and said, peace to you. Now see, the scene is that the guys are still panicked and afraid for their lives that they're going to be caught up and put to death as well. And so they're meeting secretly. They're meeting behind closed doors. They've got a lock on the door. And Jesus shows up. I don't know who let him in. I don't know how he got in there. He shows up. And this time, Thomas was at church. This time, Jesus shows up and says, okay, he said to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said, well, I still won't believe. No. Thomas answered and said, my Lord, my God. Jesus answered Thomas's question. Thomas was smart enough. He was what I would call an honest skeptic. That when faced with the evidence, he was willing to take the step that he needed to take. Some folks are dishonest skeptics, and they have no intention of believing. And they'll still keep asking questions and then finding the dictionary of hard questions and looking them all up and making sure you get every one of those questions because they have no intention of believing. Be an honest skeptic. Look at the evidence. Don't be afraid to ask questions. In fact, God tells you to ask questions. John 33:3. We even sang it this morning. It was the theme verse of the ladies' retreat last weekend. God says, call to me, and I will answer you and show you great and mighty things which you do not know. You ask questions. It's a good thing to ask questions. Back to our text, verse 6. Jesus said to him, What was he saying? He was saying, Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way? Verse 6, Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now remember, the disciples are upset. They're confused. And this is part of how Jesus responds to them. This is a part of how he's encouraging them. He starts by saying, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Now, I know some of you are going to go, oh no, here we go again. Yes, here we go again. The Greek phrase that's translated, I am, the Greek words are literally, ego, a me. Now this is not like Lego my egos. It's not any kind of waffles. This is just the Greek words for I am. And we've talked about this before a lot in depth. We believe that this is a reference to the name of God, Yahweh. Why? Because it goes all the way back to Exodus 3:14 when God appears to Moses in the burning bush and God says, by the way, who are you? What do I tell them your name is? And in your English translations, God says, I am that I am. Tell them that I am has sent you. And we have learned over the centuries that the name Yahweh is kind of, you could kind of translate it as he is the I am. And in fact, when they translated the Old Testament from Hebrew to Greek, this phrase ego eimi is there in that passage. And so we've made this case all the way through the Gospel of John many, many times that Jesus lays claim to being the I am. In fact, the Jews understood him. They tried to stone him because he was claiming to be God. They had a hard time with this. I mean, I would have a hard time with this. I mean, my gosh, you know, if Maurice came up to me and said, hey, Rich, I just want to let you know I'm God. Well, I would probably get on the phone real quick and call the police or something. You know, we'd have to commit him or something. I mean, really, really. I mean, think about this. The Jewish folks, they had a hard time with this. I get that. The disciples actually came to find out he was telling the truth. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Let me just start here by saying this. He is the best answer. The I am. Thomas is asking a question, and Jesus is the answer to that question. He's always the answer, the best answer to our question. If you want to get kind of, if you do a little research, you find out that this phrase, I am, Jesus takes this phrase, I am, and he defines it, fills it out a little bit, 7 times in the Gospel of John. He says, I am such and such. And he fills in the blank. He says, I am such and such. Now, these are not just the times where he says, I'm the I am. These are the times where he describes what the I am is about. And each time you could say, you kind of make a point of saying he is answering our toughest questions. For example, how do I satisfy this hunger deep inside of me? And I see some of us, the hunger inside of me? What are you talking about? The things that drive us. the things that push us to get these certain things, and I'm still not satisfied. How do I satisfy this? Jesus said, I am the bread of life. And if you study this passage, you find out he's talking about he answers, he satisfies those deepest hungers. How do I get out of this darkness I'm in? Some of us wake up and we're like those miners in Chile and we realize, oh my gosh, I'm in a very dark place. Jesus said in John chapter 8, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. The question, how do I get into God's kingdom? John 10, Jesus says, I am the door. I am the door. The question of who will take care of me? Jesus said in John 10, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. He's going to take care of me. He's the good shepherd. What will happen to me after I die? This is the fifth time. The fifth question. In John 11, Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live. He answers the tough question. And here, you know, where is the way? Jesus says, I am the way. This is the sixth time. Spoiler alert. The seventh time, we won't get till we get to John chapter 15. I'll just leave it there. Now, he's the answer. He's the best answer. Our answer is knowing him. Knowing the one who doesn't just know the way, but the one who is the way. We talk as Christians about the importance of having a relationship with God. God doesn't want you to know about him. He wants you to know him. He doesn't want you to know about the way to heaven. He wants you to know the one who is the way. Does that make sense? I hope I'm not just speaking preacher talk at you. You know, some of us have the bad habit of just, you know, like twisting people's words and people come out and go, what did he talk about? I don't know, but it sounded good. I like it. He is the way. The word that's translated way here, hados, a way, a traveled way, a road, a journey. The word usually carries the idea of a road or a path that someone travels on. It's used in Matthew chapter 20 where Jesus says, Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the disciples aside on the road and said to them, and that's how it's usually translated, talking about the road, the path that somebody's on. The early church took this name for itself, and they labeled themselves as the way. When Paul was defending himself before Felix, he said, but this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. You will see in the last half of the book of Acts, the Christians hadn't come up with cool names like Methodist Church or Baptist Church or Calvary Chapel or anything. They hadn't come up with those cool names yet. Instead, they said, well, what do we call it? We're just the way. They picked up on this term, the way. He is the path. Jesus doesn't tell you which road to take to heaven. He says he is the road to heaven. Let's say you've just arrived from Tennessee with your family in tow, and you are fixing to go visit Mickey Mouse at Disneyland. And you arrive in the Southern California area, and you're a bit lost. You have no maps. You have no GPS. Now, as long as there's a wise woman in the car, you will stop and ask for directions. As a little side note, I found an ancient archaeological find that figured out why the Israelites were lost for 39 and a half years. It says, after 39 and a half years of wandering in the desert, Mrs. Moses secretly asks for directions. I like this. I like that. Sorry. So back to our friends from Tennessee. So they stop the first person they find and they say, can you tell us how to get to Disney? And the person says, well, you go over here, you turn left, turn right, turn left at the second street, follow the donut shop, and then you go over here and you go over there. And I don't know about you, but when people tell me those kind of things, I'm lost you know, after the first turn. I don't know about you. So they stop and they find the second person. And they said, do you know the way to Disneyland? And he says, well, sure, I'm heading there right now. I work there. Let me take you. That's like Jesus. I am the way. He doesn't just point the way. He is the way. He's the one that gets you there. Knowing Him puts you on the right path because He is the path. He's the only path. In fact, it's a narrow path. It's a path that's one person wide because He's one person. We just read in Matthew chapter 7 where Jesus said, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. There are few who find it. He's the path. It's only one person wide. We'll talk in a minute about why, how can Jesus be the only way. We'll talk about that in a minute. So hold on to that question. He's the path. He's also the journey. That's one of the ways you can translate Hadash as the journey. To me, that word journey means a little different than the path. Because a journey is the process. Didn't say He was the magic button that instantly transported you to your destination.
Good morning, cadets. This is it. This is for real. You will be dismantled at a molecular level. Beamed down as pure energy.
Ooh, wait. I saw a spider come through here earlier. Well, I have 8 legs.
And beamed down as pure energy.
Whoa, wait. I don't want to end up with his face.
And I don't know if that'll fur. You know?
And convert it back into solid matter at the desired location.
Okay, let's do...
Wait, what?
Knowing Jesus is not about a one-time decision and you're done. It's not like, you know, I prayed the magic prayer, I'm done, I'm out of here, and beam me up. Following Jesus, taking that step and asking Him into your heart, into your life, committing yourself, is the first step of the journey. The journey. You remember the Lord of the Rings movie? Now, last service, a bunch of the college kids were here first service, so they're like, oh! And they're probably a quote, chapter, and verse to me of the Lord of the Rings movie. Do you know the story was about Mr. Frodo and his journey with the precious, taking that ring, that horrible ring, to Mordor, to Mount Doom, where they could throw it, where he could finally get rid of it, and throw it into the fires of Mordor, Mount Doom, to get rid of this evil ring of power, the precious. Story was all about the journey. It took 3 movies. It took 3 very, very long movies. In fact, if you rented, if you got the DVDs with the unedited cuts, it was like very, very long. It was like 20,000 hours worth of movies. But why did you like it? Because it's all about the journey. Not just the destination.
It'll be spring soon. The orchards will be in blossom. And the birds will be nesting in the hazel thicket. And they'll be sowing the summer barley in the lower fields. And eating the first of the strawberries with cream. Do you remember the taste of strawberries?
I can't recall the taste of food. Nor the sound of water. Touch of grass. Naked in the dark. There's nothing. No veil between me and the wheel of fire. Let us be rid of it. Once and for all. Come on, Mr. Frodo. I can't carry it for you. But I can carry you. Come on!
Attention to this. That's a great line at the end, isn't it? This is towards the end of the movie. Sam says to Frodo, I can't carry it, the ring. I can't carry it for you, but I can carry you. That has a faint ring to me, reminding me of Jesus. Because there is a sense in which he can't live your life for you. Now, don't come up and argue with me after this, okay? There are things that you have to do, that you have to take steps. He can't live it for you, but he is there to help you. And at times, maybe even carry you. Some of us are so caught up with the destination. And that's good. It's good to have your eyes on heaven. But don't forget the fact that you're on a journey. I have certain things in my life. Things like as a pastor, as a husband, as a father. I have certain things I want to see happen. And sometimes I get sad, I get depressed because it's not happening now. Or I'm worried about this. And I neglect the fact I'm on a journey with God. And it's as much learning how to make it through this journey as it is to get to the destination. Is that making sense? We get so obsessed in our destination. And gang, God is so much concerned about you on the journey. And how you do on the journey. In fact, the journey is like 15 really long hours watching this movie. It's like, when is this over? Oh, but see, that's part of it. And Jesus isn't just the path. He's the journey. And the journey is all about connecting with Him and growing with Him. And you know what? Frankly, some of the growth doesn't take place in your life until you hit these horrible things that never seem to go away. That's part of the journey. That's a part of the journey. Don't run from the journey. Take the journey. He's the journey. He said, I am the way. He says, I also am the truth. The Greek word aletheia, it means not hidden. That's the literal translation of what aletheia means. It's what is true in any matter under consideration. And you go a million directions in talking about this. We talk about the truth of doctrine and things like that. Thomas asked, how do we know the way? And Jesus says something. He says, I am the way. Well, what if he's not telling you the truth? Jesus says, I am the truth. You know, we can grow up and learn all kinds of interesting things about Santa Claus. For example, we might, you know, spend a lot of time memorizing the names of the 12 tiny reindeer that pull that sleigh at night. We might learn all the various names about Santa Claus, like St. Nicholas, you know, St. Nicholas, just sitting here with us today, St. Nicholas. We might spend our time in deep, deep study trying to figure out how he reaches every household of every child in the world in one night. How can he do that? We may wonder, how does this fat man get down the chimney, you know? And we wonder about these things. And then one day, spoiler alert, sorry, but all the kids are gone. One day we finally realize, there is no Santa Claus. Now, the one thing is, there actually is a Saint Nick. There actually was a man named Saint Nicholas. But the rest of the stuff is myth. It's important that Jesus is also the truth. He is not like Santa. He is the truth. Truth is important to God. It's a requirement for coming to God. Psalm 15 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. Truth is important to God. If you are living a lie, you are living a lie, you're going to have a hard time facing God. Truth is important to God. Truth is also the key to growing up, the key to maturity. In our society, we kind of learn to live with all kinds of lies. We'll only be here for 5 minutes, or this will be a short meeting, or I'll respect you in the morning. Or, the check is in the mail. Or, I'm from the government and I'm here to help you. This hurts me more than it hurts you, liar. Your money will be cheerfully refunded. Or, we service what we sell. Or, your table will be ready in just a minute. Or, I'll start exercising tomorrow. And you know, we kind of put up with lies. But the truth is a part of how we grow up, learning to lie less. Paul writes in Ephesians 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. And if you pay attention to the context of Ephesians 4, do the study. You find out he's talking about maturing as people, as a church. It's all centered on truth. It's all about what's not hidden. It's, as we say in our church, having your covers pulled. Truth is all about, maturity is all about truth. God wants us to live in truth. He wants us to function in the realm of truth. We need to be careful about some of the lies we tell ourselves. Lies like this. Well, I am the way I am because I grew up in a dysfunctional family. I got a couple things to say about that. For one, probably just about every family that is represented here is dysfunctional in some way. And I dare say that there are probably people in the world who grew up in families way more dysfunctional than yours, and they've kind of figured it out. See, the truth is, I need to deal with me. I need to stop blaming others. I need to live in the truth. Not taking the easy way out with excuses. We need to live in truth. The truth sets us free. Jesus said, you'll know the truth will set you free. When you come to know Jesus, you enter a world where truth is truth. We don't pretend stuff. We need, and it's hard because I think within some church cultures, it is very make-believe and very pretend. It is. People tell you stuff, you know, oh, I believe I'm healed. Praise God. Let's be honest. Let's be real. Call things for what they are. Live in truth. And to grow up, we have to embrace reality, the truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. The Greek word is zoe. Bios is the word we get biology from. That's, you know, hearts beating and plants growing, biology. This is the word life, of the absolute fullness of life, life full and genuine, a life active and vigorous. You might call it a full life. Jesus said in John 10:10, the thief does not come except to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. He is a full life. Some people do all kinds of things to try to experience a fullness of life. And I'm not ragging on these things at all. At all. Some people, you know, they're parachuting, they climb mountains, and they drive really fast. And you know what? Those things don't bring the full life. Jesus said to the woman at the well, you drink from this well, you're going to get thirsty again. This is not what satisfies. He is what satisfies. He is the full life. He also speaking of eternal life. John writes in 1 John 5, and this is the testimony that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. If you want eternal life, there is one place where it is found, in Jesus. If you have Jesus, you have the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. He's talking about one way. Some people call us as Christians narrow-minded, and I guess that could be true. But the problem is that we're not the ones that have made this up. Jesus is the one who said this. With all the world's religions and their leaders, the best they can claim to know is the way to happiness, the way to fulfillment, the way to nirvana. And they can point us to the way, is what they claim. Jesus says, he's not pointing to the way. He says, he is the way. How can Jesus be the only way? A lot of ways I could deal with this. Let me just deal with it this way. He is the only one who took care of our problem. The problem is our sin. Isaiah writes, listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor his ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, he has turned away and will not listen anymore. That's what the Bible identifies as our problem, is our sin. It cuts us off from God. And Jesus is the only one that deals right with the heart of the problem, our sin. That's why he came. He came to pay for our sin. That's why he died. Not some tragic mistake that, oh gosh, this really good guy, you know, people, you know, how a good guy is just never make it, you know, and the world beats up on good guys. And what a shame that Jesus had to die. No, you missed the whole thing. He didn't die by accident. He died on purpose. He told them over and over and over, this is why I've come. He came to be the sacrifice to pay for our sins. Hebrews chapter 10 says, for by that one offering, he forever made perfect those who are being made holy. That's us. It was his death on the cross that did it all. That's why he came. That's why he says, I'm the way. Because I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to pay the price for your sin. Think about the Chilean miners. How many ways out did they have? Now, I know that they actually drilled, I heard they were drilling 3 rescue tunnels. They didn't wait till they had 3, though. And I don't think I've heard yet anybody complaining from the miners. Well, it's not fair. There's only one. You're being awfully narrow-minded. In fact, 24 inches narrow-minded. You're awfully narrow-minded. I think that they were actually kind of grateful for having a way out. Jesus is the rescue drill who drilled through all of that rock to get to us. And he offers the one way out. Trust in me. Get in the capsule. And that says a fascinating thing, that out of all 33 miners, every single one of them got into that capsule. Now, I heard that one of them had to be talked into it. Did you hear about that? The one guy that had the mistress and the wife waiting for him at the end. Remember about that? I actually came across that they said that once they were found, the rest of the miners, it took them 2 weeks to talk him into going with them. That's what I heard. But he went. He took the way out. He took the way of escape. Now, last week I mentioned about the T-shirts. Remember me talking about this last week? How they were all wearing very similar, at least most of them, the ones I saw, were wearing this T-shirt here. And I encouraged you to look it up. I never told you what was on it. Actually, what they had written, these T-shirts were provided by Campus Crusade for Christ of Chile. And that's because one of the staffers from Campus Crusade is related to one of the miners and became a spiritual advisor to these men in their prison. The front of the T-shirts read, "Gracias, Señor." Thank you, Lord. The back of the T-shirts had a quote from Psalm 95:4, which says, "In His hand are the depths of the earth, and the mountain peaks belong to Him." Apparently, the miners found that there wasn't just a way out, there was a way out. One way. Stand and pray. Lord, I'd like to pray first of all for any of our dear, beloved friends here who are in that place that they have not yet taken your way out. They haven't said yes to you yet. And you know what, friend? I got to tell you, I am not good at this stuff. I'm not going to be able to talk anybody into anything. This has to be your choice, your decision. But I just got to tell you, if this is the day that it's starting to make sense, let today be the day that you say yes to Jesus. Let today be the day that you take God's way of escape, the one way. Jesus came to die for your sins, just like He died for us. And He offers you forgiveness. He offers a relationship with Him, the one who is the way. You have to say yes, though. He's not going to twist your arm. He's not going to force Himself on you. You have to say yes. And it kind of happens like this. That first step happens by you whispering a prayer in your heart. That's what we've found. And the prayer goes something like this. Jesus, I need You. I need Your forgiveness. I need for You to pay for my sin. I want You in my life. I need Your help on this journey. So would You be my God? Would You be my Lord? Would You help me as I learn to turn away from my sin and turn to follow You. And I thank You that You've heard my prayer.